Okay, good morning, church. We are so glad that you're here this morning, whether you are here with us in person in the auditorium or outside on the patio or at home watching from your computer. We're just glad that you're choosing to spend today with your New Life family. This is my first time being up here, so if this is your first time seeing me, my name is Katie Powell, and I work with a lot of the women's ministries here at New Life, and one of my favorite things that I get to do is help out with Main Event. So you will see several of us wearing this shirt. Main Event is our church's vacation Bible school. So we have over 350 kids signed up who are like ready to go, and we have 90 kids on the wait list. So we would really like to get those kids off the wait list so they can come enjoy VBS with us, which is in 2 weeks. So if you are even semi-responsible, we would love to have you sign up to volunteer. We have 136 already, and we need about 22 more volunteers. So your main job will be to keep your tiny humans together. That's it. So you don't have to plan activities or games or crafts. You just have to keep your little people together. So if that sounds like something you can do, please sign up. You can sign up on your phone, on the app. If you've lost your phone, please don't sign up because you will lose a human. But if you have your phone, you can sign up on the app. Also on our app, we are a multi-generational church, which means we want everyone to have a place to belong. We have groups and activities. No matter what your interests are, or if you need a support group or anything like that. So that is all in the app. It's also on your bulletin that you got when you came in, if you want to check that. And if you're brand new, we would love to meet you and talk with you. There is a table outside called Connection Central. So please come find us afterwards, and we have a little gift for you and would just love to welcome you to New Life. So as you stand up to prepare for worship this morning, we are going to sing in a few minutes, I Am Who You Say I Am. And I would just like you to be thinking of the best compliment or nice word you've ever received from someone. So stand up as we prepare for worship.
Good morning, family. I hope you came expectant this morning to encounter Jesus. I haven't been here in a while, so I just want to reintroduce myself. My name is Jenna. This is Nick. We're just so excited to worship with you as a family this morning.
Amen. Father God, as we enter into worship right now, God, we just pray that you would quiet our hearts, God, and we would reflect on all those compliments, Lord, that we have received, Lord. And Lord, too, while we don't want to dwell on the negative, Lord, we remember the words that the world has spoken over us, God. But as we remember the words that the world has spoken over us, God, I just pray that so much louder, God, would your voice be when you say that you are loved by the one true King. God, we accept that and all that it means this morning. We accept the title of child of yours. We accept the title of royal priests. We accept the title of beloved. And we just enter into worship this morning so humble and so ready for whatever you have for us as one body in Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, let's sing.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me and know his love for me. Oh, his love for me. We sing, who the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes I am. Free at last, he has ransomed me, his grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
In my Father.
In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
I am chosen.
I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am.
I am.
I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. Say I am. Oh, I am who you say I am. Who the sun sets free. Oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house is a place. A child of God, yes I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God, yes I am.
Thank you, Jesus. So Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would help us to walk in that identity as children of the one true King. God, we need you. Would you go before us? Thank you, Father.
And I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am.
You are.
You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am.
I am.
Amen. How beautiful is that truth? You are for me, not against me. And that's God's heart for us this morning. You know, we're so familiar with this exhortation. God is good all the time, and all the time he's good. Amen. And that's the truth that we need to land in as believers. God is good all the time. He's good. He never deviates from that. It's his nature. It can't change. And my question that I want to pose to our hearts this morning is that, can we say that when we speak to God's leadership over our lives? Can we confidently say, God, you are good? Can we say, God, you are good in the moments where we're being corrected? Can we say, God, you are good in the moments where we are being pruned? Can we say, God, you are good when I come across something in Scripture that challenges me? Can I say, God, even if I don't understand, you are good? And a couple of, just throughout my journey as a believer, and specifically in the past couple years, God really invited me into this space to see his correction, to see his pruning, to see all these beautiful things as his kindness. Why? Because he cares. He says he disciplines those that he loves. God cares so much about your heart that he will do what it takes to bring you into Christ-likeness. I actually ended up writing a song about it, and the bridge goes like, it just talks about, God, every word that you say is pure. Everything that you say is good. Everything God does is good. So this morning, there's two things I want you to hear. So hear that God loves you, and his leadership over your life is intentional. What he lays out in Scripture, the personal directives that he gives you, even when they challenge you, it's because he loves you and it's good. And then second, if we trust God's heart, we can trust his hand. Amen. If I know God is good, then I can trust what he asks me to do, both in Scripture and what he's leading me into. So this morning, we're going to make a really powerful declaration. We're going to say, God, you are perfect in all of your ways. So this morning, can we fill this room with a cry of praise? Can we fill this room with hearts of praise that declare, God, you are good? Amen. So let's worship. Let's declare the goodness of God this morning, that God, you are perfect in all of your ways. Let's lift it up. Let's sing it out. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. And I've seen answers far and wide.
and peace so unexplainable. I can hardly think as you call.
This morning we set our gaze upon you again. And God, in this moment, I just ask, Lord, that if there are any places in our hearts, God, where we've misunderstood you, any lies in our hearts that say, God is not good, God does not care, God is not for me. Father, we lay those at your feet. We say we are so sorry, Lord. We repent, God, of any views of you that are not correct. God, this morning, I ask that you'd bring us into alignment with who you are, with who you say you are, Lord God. That we would not let feelings dictate how we see your nature and your character, God, because the truth is you are good, and you are good all the time, God. Would you let our hearts hear that afresh this morning? Would you touch hearts in this room, God? Would you remind both our mind, our soul, our spirit, our heart, all of us, of how good you are and how much you love us, Lord? Let's sing this together. You're perfect.
You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us,
I know. All you do is love, God.
You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us, you're perfect. Sing, you're perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect.
I love you, Lord.
Oh, your mercy never fails me. And all my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire, and in darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend. Yes, I have lived in the goodness of God.
Out one more time. Sing, all my life you have been faithful. Yes, all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, yes, I will sing of the goodness of God. Amen.
Amen. Oh. So God, you just take my breath away with your goodness, God. We just thank you. We love you, God. I just ask for a special blessing this morning, God. Just fill all the hearts in this room, God, on the patio, those watching at home. Let them know, God, that you see them, you know them, and you love them, God. We just give you today. We give you all the glory. In your precious name, Jesus, amen. You may be seated. And at this time, I would like to invite the ushers forward to receive the offering. And today, we are also going to be taking communion together as a family. And if you did not receive the elements when you came in, if you could just slip your hand up and the ushers will get that to you. Something that you will hear us say a lot here at New Life is that we want to be more than just a service that you attend on Sunday. We want to be a family that you belong to. And I don't know about you, but in my family, we like to gather for meals. That's what we do as a family. And guess what? Your New Life family likes to eat too. So today, if you are new, if you are newish, if you have not attended before, we are having our pizza with the pastor after the 11 a.m. service. And if you are still wondering what it looks like to be part of this family, or you have heard us talk about how our heartbeat for you is to live fully alive in Jesus, we would love for you to come. And we will be ordering the pizza. So if you would like to attend, if you could come out to Connections after this service and just let us know that you are coming. And as we get ready for the message today, okay, I wasn't going to tell this story. Now I am. I have just been so impacted by the message this summer on the letters from Paul and on encouragement. And God gave me just the word encouragement about 2 years ago, and that he was doing something really big. And as we've been doing this, I've been realizing that God encourages me through worship music. And this week, just stay with me, on Wednesday, I was at a Dodgers game, and I know, it was great, but we were really blessed with some amazing tickets and got to be in this section where there was like a special restroom bathroom where it was really clean, and there was a lady in there, I know, it was great, but a lady was in there, and she was polishing all of the sinks, and just as she was doing that, she was singing praise music. And it really got me. And I went and I was going to try to talk to her. And I could tell she was really, really in the zone with Jesus. And she was just worshiping while she was working. And it just really impacted me. So I just wanted to share that with you. But as we get ready, I just wanted to make sure all of you have had a chance to get one of these bookmarks. And there are so many ways to dive into the sermon series during the summer. On Mondays, you can receive a text with a guided prayer. On Wednesdays, you could go to Pastor Dave's class and learn more about what was happening during the days that Paul was in prison. Also, there's a bucket list on the back. I encourage you to do that. I just saw that there's eating a big bowl of ice cream. I did that last night. Check. Also about reading, we have some incredible books, but something in the guided prayer that spoke to me this week that Elena said was that I would just love for you to do with me this morning. If you would just open your hands and your palms and just take a moment as you prepare your heart for God to just speak with you, just surrender, just lift up anything that you brought in with you today. Thank you.
And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word.
So I was totally teasing Joanna this morning when she told me that she was going to have this beautiful, intimate moment because she had not yet looked at the text. And I said, Joanna, I can guarantee you there's going to be some people that are going to be in this moment, and then they're going to hear the word submit, and they're going to go, huh? Like you felt it, right? Like we're family. Like, we just said it. Like you felt it, like, submit? Really? Like, really? And then wives submit to your husbands, and you're like, oh, hold on a second now. It's going to get real today, right? So all of a sudden, we find ourselves reading through Paul's letters. And if you remember, I told you last week that the very first three chapters of the book of Ephesians is all about us understanding who Christ is and who we are in Jesus, who Jesus is, who we are in Jesus, and what the gospel of Jesus is all about, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And then as you enter into chapters 4, 5, and 6, it's as if the author, Paul, is taking who Jesus is and who we are in him and the gospel of his life, death, and resurrection, and he begins to invade every area of our lives, from our general relationships as the body of Christ to our most intimate relationships in terms of marriage. And as we hear those words, as we hear this word specifically submit, when we hear that word, we think, man, hold on a second. Because our culture teaches us that how we live centers around our hopes and our dreams and our passions. Like, that's what you should lean into. That there's this leaning into our hopes, our dreams, and our passions. And if anything gets in the way of that, then it's something that I have to push aside because I am the most important thing or person in the universe. And the problem with that is it goes against everything that the gospel is about. It is not about me. It's about Jesus. And so it is only when Jesus is at the center of my entire life, it's only when I lean into his story of his life, death, and resurrection, and that becomes the narrative by which everything else makes sense. And as Jenna said a little bit ago, sometimes if we have those things out of order, we miss God calling us to a deeper and richer life. And so we have to reorder ourselves. That's what we do on Sunday. See, you thought you were just coming to hear a message. What we do is a reordering of our perspectives, a reordering of our thoughts, a reordering of our habits, because all week long you are taught that you are the center of the universe. I mean, think about it. If you have a smartphone, take it out for just a moment. You can go to the book of Ephesians if you want to. But this device actually tells us on a regular basis that life is all about me. People call me. People schedule appointments for me. When I want information that I want, I can use this device. It tells me the most important things in my life, and the most important things in my life often center around me. And so we are reshaped each and every Sunday to remind ourselves that our lives are not centered around the narrative of David. They are centered around the narrative and our understanding of who Jesus is. But to understand this particular passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 26, we actually have to back up and take a look at Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. So if you have your Bibles, open to the New Testament or the second half of the Bible. We're going to be in the letter of Ephesians, chapter 5, starting at verse 1 and 2. Some of you may be familiar with this particular passage. Ephesians chapter 5, 1 and 2 says this: imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. If you have something to highlight or to underline, I want you to underline that word imitate, because when we hear that word imitate, again, in our cultural sensitivity, we think of knockoff. Like, hey, when I was young, my parents, they didn't understand that there was a difference between Jordans and Jordache shoes that looked like Jordans. And they didn't understand that. They didn't understand that there was a difference in my mind between structure. If you don't know what structure is, Google it. You'll find out. It was like all the rage in the 90s. And there was a difference between structure and what looked like structure clothes from Kmart. There was a difference. And so in our minds, when we hear that word imitate, it's all about us going, okay, is this just a cheap knockoff? But that's not what Paul, his cultural context is. For Paul, the cultural context comes from the rabbi-disciple relationship, where a disciple would follow a rabbi and they would want to imitate that particular rabbi. See, again, we live in a cultural context that says when you go and you sit kind of underneath a teacher, you're thinking, okay, I want to make sure that everything that this teacher says is right. I'm going to challenge this teacher when I don't think they're right. The whole purpose is they might have a little bit more knowledge than me, but I'm going to challenge them on some things. That's actually how much of our educational system works right now. Just ask a teacher. And within Paul's context, that's not how things work. A disciple goes with a specific intent to understand the words of the rabbi, to understand the actions of the rabbi, to begin to model and imitate the rabbi, to walk in the ways of the rabbi in such a way that if you were having a conversation with a rabbi student, it's as if you were having a conversation with the rabbi himself. And so this is the framework that Paul is using when he says, imitate God, not as a cheap knockoff, but as one who will reflect God. Now, again, when we think about that, we often go immediately to kind of our framework for understanding good and bad or sin and evil or light and darkness. In fact, that's what you get through the majority of chapter 5. And our focus begins to go, hey, this is what it looks like to imitate God, is to be really, really good and really, really holy. And there's an element of that that I want to make sure that you hear me say, yes, God is making us holy through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is sanctifying us. He's setting us apart. He is cleansing us from our sin and our brokenness. He is giving victory over that. So don't hear me not pushing that to the side. But what I want to kind of push back on is that when most people think about what it means to follow Jesus, they think about what are the good things I do and what are the bad things that I do. But when it comes to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, that's not what it looks like to imitate God. In fact, it's a deeper, richer understanding. It says, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. Okay. So you're like, okay, what are the things I'm not supposed to do? That's where our mind goes, right? Come on, be honest. Like your mind goes, tell me what I'm not supposed to do so that I can follow and imitate Jesus. And then it says, he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So if I'm gonna imitate God and look like Jesus, who was the fullness of who God is, then I have to sacrifice. I have to become a sacrifice. Now, some might be going, hold on a second, is Paul getting this wrong? Like, maybe he's making this up. Maybe this is just kind of Paul's language. Paul is always, always imitating Jesus when he is writing. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, who inspires Paul to pen these things down, he isn't saying something new. He's actually pointing back to a lesson that Jesus has already taught his disciples. If you're familiar with scripture, flip back with me. If you're not, the passage is going to be on the screen, because in John chapter 13, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and he begins to talk to them and teach them about what it's going to look like when he is no longer with them. And he gives them he first models for them what it's going to look like to actually be a disciple, or to imitate him, or to follow the rabbi. And he gets up from the table and he takes off his cloak and he kneels down and he takes out a basin of water and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. He says, this is what it's going to look like. He said, if you didn't understand it fully, let me say it even more clearly. If you didn't catch the physical example, let me say it with words. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you. How has he loved them? At least up to this point, he has just washed. He has taken the form of a slave or a servant and washed their feet. Just as I have loved you, you have loved each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Again, not pushing away victory over sin in our life, but what will prove to the world that you are my disciples is that you will love one another. How do we frame that love? What does it look like? It looks like washing feet, taking the form of a servant and washing feet. How do we think about the love? It looks like laying down your life on the cross. This is what love looks like. See, we have so framed out our understanding of Christianity to be all about my holiness. My holiness, the shaping of me further into the image of Jesus, is so that I may love others well. We say it this way. We are first loved by Jesus so that we can be shaped by Jesus so that we can go and do the things that Jesus did. We are loved by Jesus, meaning we're responding to what he has done for us first. We are shaped further into his image. That means we are cleansed in terms of our sin and brokenness. We live into righteousness and walk in the ways of Jesus, so that we can do the things that Jesus did. We get down on our hands and feet, and we wash others' feet. Holiness is always connected to loving others. Let me say it again. Holiness is always connected to loving others. So with that in mind, now let's jump to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. And we hear these words. And further, meaning, hey, as I've talked about, you know, this idea of loving, as I've talked about living in and walking in the light, as I've talked about making sure that we have let go of those former things that we have done and we're walking in the ways of Jesus. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Who is Paul writing to at this particular point? He is writing to the entire body of Christ, from kids to adults, male, female, in their culture, slave, master, rich, poor, every single person is receiving this calling. Submit to one another, a mutual, voluntary submission to one another out of reverence for Christ. So turn to your neighbor and say, submit. Cool. like you feel that, right? Like you feel like even getting the words out are difficult, right? Like you feel that. And yet the whole community of the body of Christ is given this charge in 5:21 to submit to one another, not so that we can just simply be holy. We submit to one another out of awe of Christ. Like, this is what Christ has done. This is the calling that he has given us. And so we submit to one another, not just because we're good people, but it's in response to who Jesus is and what Jesus has modeled for us. Now, within this chapter, there's two key words that we're going to deal with the rest of our time that I think are important to bring up. In chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, you heard the repeating word love. And in 5:21, you hear the word submission or submit. And so we're going to be dealing with these two words as we go forward, love and submission. Love and submission. So keep that in mind as we read these things. When it comes to this idea of love and submission, we have to have a definition for it that helps us understand what Paul is writing about. So I just want to take a moment and ask, like, when you hear that word submit or submission, 100% of people in here have some level of, ooh, I don't want to do that. Like, just be honest, like there's something in you that, because what conjures up in your mind most of the time is this idea of weakness, of loss. What conjures up in your mind, what immediately kind of raises to the top is this understanding of this negative connotation. When in reality, within the Greek text, this understanding of submit means to come underneath. In fact, it might help to think of it this way. To prioritize the interest and well-being of others above your own. To prioritize the interest and well-being of others above your own. Paul actually gives us an even more specific way to understand this idea of submission in Philippians chapter 2. I don't want to dive into it too much because Pastor Philip, I think, is going to be preaching from this passage in a couple of weeks. So, verse 3, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain or conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. Whoa. So you're saying this idea of submission is not about authority or lording over things, but it's to have humility, to come underneath just as Christ came underneath us and had our best interest, our interest in mind, over and above his own interest. He went to the cross so we could live. Submission. And then we have this word love. Within this word love is not just within this word love, we have this understanding of who we are, to commit to act for the well-being of another. Let me say that again. Love, to commit to act for the well-being of another. So love is to commit to act for the well-being of another. Submission is to prioritize the interests and well-being of another. And together, everyone in the body, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, is to love and to submit according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Everyone. Now, Paul then goes and says, hey, if this is what it looks like in the body for everyone, what does it look like in a marriage relationship? Verse 22, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave himself for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. So again, just as in Ephesians chapter 5, 1 and 2, and Ephesians chapter 5, 21, love and submission. Now in the context of 22 through 26, what words do we hear? Love and submit, or love and submission. Now when you're reading that passage, again, it's very easy for us to think, okay, so now all of a sudden we get to wives and it's submit. And again, in our cultural consciousness, we're like, hold on a second. So if wives are supposed to submit, are they also supposed to love? Yeah. How do we know that? Because everybody's supposed to love. So all wives are called to submit and to love. If husbands are supposed to love, are they also called to submit? Yeah. How do we know that? Because the entire body is called to submit. And so what you have in here is love and submission in the entire body, and then Paul breaking it down in the microcosm of marriage. In fact, did you know in the earliest manuscripts that the word submit in terms of verse 22, wives submit to your husbands, isn't even there? Because in the original Greek, it is totally appropriate to borrow the verb from this verse that comes before. So in the original earliest manuscripts that we have, the verse literally says, "Wives to your husbands as to the Lord." And so it's this building on the entire chapter. So what you have in our current Christian culture, or Christian culture even down through the ages, is the proof texting, or the pulling out of this passage without the further context of understanding the entire chapter of and the entire book of Ephesians. And you have this development of idea that what it means to for a wife to submit to her husband is to submit in terms of his authority, to submit in terms of his decision making. But that's not what this passage is all about. That's not why we submit, and that's not why we love. In fact, to understand this passage further, you have to go back and understand what's happening in first century. How old do you think the average husband was? 30. How old do you think the average wife was? 14 or 15. Yeah, I heard the groans, right? Like it's okay. Like not only like is that completely like in our cultural context and understanding just completely off the rails and creepy and nasty. We're like, how in the world is that even possible? And so what's happening in this particular text is that Paul is writing to a particular group of people who have an understanding of who a husband is and who a wife is. And the wife is simply property. She is basically there for procreation, taking care of the kids, and making sure things are picked up around the house. That is essentially, like literally, a husband who is 30 would go to somebody who would help elevate their status and value in their family, and they would make a deal. In fact, it's one of the reasons why, even within the context of the marriage, who gives this woman to be married to this man, right? It has that kind of like, hey, how many cows or goats are you going to give me for my bride? That's why I use the word entrust. But it has this understanding that women have zero value within this particular culture. Their only value is what a man would say their value is. And so quite honestly, when you have this passage where it says, wives, submit to your husbands, quite honestly, most people within that culture would be like, yep, that's kind of how things are. It's not that scandalous. He is reshaping how they understand that. But it's really not that scandalous. But when he comes to the portion and he says, husbands, love your wives, everything would have stopped. Like literally, as offensive as most people within our culture are, or as offended as they are when they hear, wives, submit to your husbands, that's how offended people got when he said, husbands, love your wives. What do you mean I gotta love her? This is just transactional. She has no value. I'm 30, she's 15. She's essentially barely above my slaves. Like, wrap your head around that for just a moment and begin to understand that what is happening here is not oppression, it's actually liberation. The gospel is liberating women within the first century and saying, you have value because you were created in the image of God. In fact, in the book of Galatians, we get this even clearer. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28 says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all, it doesn't say some, it says all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so what you have happening here is you have kind of the tearing down of a hierarchical system that says the people up here have value and the people down here have no value. See, within the first century Roman structure and system, you have the emperor or Caesar who's up here. In fact, within the liturgy of the inauguration of Emperor or Caesar, there was divine language, and essentially people would say that the emperor was the son of God. Then you have this elite ruling class, again, all men who begin to put together laws and formation and have elite status, usually because of position and wealth. Below them, you have husbands, and just as Caesar within the structure is the head of the empire, husbands are the head of their household. So if what Caesar says goes, what husbands say goes within this culture. Below that, you have wives and children, and below that, you have slaves and masters. And so you have this hierarchical system. And into that, you have this group of people who are following the ways of Jesus, who say, first of all, Caesar is not Lord. Caesar is not the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is Lord. So already they're upsetting the whole social structure of how Rome thought about things. Then Paul comes along and says, just as Caesar gets to kind of snap his fingers and that's how things go, and that's what it looks like to have headship, and that's how many husbands were operating, he says, that's not what headship looks like. Headship looks like sacrifice. Headship looks like loving each other, having active love, choosing to love others in an active way that sacrifices oneself over and above their own self-interest for the self-interest of others. See, headship isn't about who makes the decisions. Headship isn't about who gets to say the final say. Headship is about laying down our lives. I kind of like the, we get to make the decisions. Much easier, right? Like, be honest, like it's much easier to be like, hey, so all this means is I get to make the decisions at the end of the day, right? All this means is I get to have the authority. No. What it means is we lay down our lives sacrificially for our wives. And for wives, what it means is we submit ourselves out of reverence for Christ, for the betterment, for the self-interest of our husbands who we deeply love. It is a picture of the gospel. Christ, who is at the head, makes himself the form of a servant and submits himself to the church, loving and submitting to the church. Why? For yourself, for your interests, and for mine, to save us from our sins. He laid down his life for us. It is the picture of the gospel, the good news. We don't have to earn that. It's not like, hey, Jesus, this is transactional, right? If I'm a good enough person, then you'll be willing to submit to me. If you listen well enough, you'll be willing to submit and come underneath me and act on my own, act in light of my interest, right? Jesus, if I listen, then you're gonna love me. Then you'll go to the cross. Nope. He willingly acts out love and submission to the church by laying down his life. It's the beauty of the good news of Jesus. And then in the church, we submit to one another, right? We submit to one another, and as we do that, we proclaim once again the good news of Jesus. It's the embodiment, and people go, hey, what did it look like for Jesus to submit and love the church? They look at the church and go, oh, that's what it looks like. Look at how they submit and love one another. And then if they want, hey, no, I need a more specific example, they go, oh, well, look at husbands and wives who have Christ at the head of everything that they do, because they are going to submit and love one another. Jesus proclaims the gospel. The church lives out the gospel. And husbands and wives live out the gospel. How do they do this? Through love and submission. Love and submission. It's a beautiful dance that takes place. When I was in elementary school, maybe like fifth grade, we learned how to square dance. Pastor Philip, I need you for just a moment. Yeah, just a moment. We're gonna make it easy. I don't either, but I remember one particular move. You swing your partner, right? So you do this, and then you switch, and you do this, and you switch, and you do this, and we had so much fun. And eventually, we'd swing each other really fast, right? Thank you, Pastor Phil. Thank you. You can give them a hand. Love, submission. Love, submission. It's a dance. And you dance that dance in the church, and the marriage relationship becomes a microcosm of the church, the body of Christ, where we see love and submission, love and submission, love and submission, love to act in the self-interest of others before my own, or act in the interest of others before my self-interest. Submission. To lean into, to submit to the needs of others before I look at my own needs. Love, submission. See, some of us are already thinking, okay, so if I do love and submission, then all of a sudden I'm good. If I don't do love and submission, then I'm bad. That's not what this passage is about. It's when you live into love and submission, you imitate God. As Christ Jesus humbled himself and took the form of a servant, love and submission are about walking in the ways of Jesus, imitating God. It's not good and bad. It's, can we be imitators of God in the body of Christ? Can we be imitators of God in our marriages? When people look at the church, do they see love and submission? When they look at our Christian marriages, you know, in a culture where marriage has taken on so many different definitions and nuances and things, what is it that the church says we are distinctly different when we get married? It's so that we can proclaim the gospel as we love and submit to one another. We imitate God. We proclaim God. And so three questions for you to process. If you're somebody who is single here today and you're saying, all right, so you've been talking about this marriage, don't miss what it says, what it said in Ephesians chapter 5, 21 and Ephesians chapter 5, 1 and 2. It says in both places that as the body of Christ, we love and submit. So the question is, does my life, first question we ask ourselves, everybody asks themselves is this, does my life tell the story of the gospel? Like when people see my life, do they see someone who embodies love and embodies submission? Who do they see somebody who is actively and putting into action the love for one another in such a way that I would put somebody else's self-interest before my own? When they see me, do they see someone who submits and puts the interests of others before myself? Do they see Jesus? Second question, if you are married or thinking about getting married, one of the, I would say the most important question to ask yourself is, does our relationship tell the story of the gospel? When people look at our relationship, do they see love and submission? Mutual love and submission. Do they see individuals who submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, out of reverence for Jesus, because they've experienced the love of Jesus. They submit to one another. Do they see someone who's willing to put somebody else's? Can I tell you something? This is, if you haven't figured it out yet, this is hard. I want my way. Sometimes on a Saturday, I don't want to do what Dana's interested in. And I can guarantee she doesn't always want to do what I'm interested in. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. I wonder what would happen in the life of the church. If you're thinking about getting married, if you are married, I wonder what would happen in the life of the church if when we started talking about marriage, that instead of coming up with all these different ideas and definitions and all these types of things, we just simply said, hey, we want our marriage to look like Jesus. Why do you guys think about marriage like that? Because we want our marriage to look like Jesus. Why do you submit to one another? Because we want our marriage to look like Jesus. Why do you love each other that way? Because we want our marriage to look like Jesus. I wonder how many marriages could take steps in a positive direction if they simply started mutually putting the interest of the other above their own interest. If they started acting in love to one another, not in self-interest, but in love for the interest of the other person. I know someone's thinking, I don't even know where to begin. I don't know how to do that. Well, it begins with first and foremost, spending time and allowing ourselves to understand and imitate Jesus. And be filled with love, be filled with his Holy Spirit. You cannot do this on your own. If you think you're just gonna go home and be like, all right, here we go. I'm gonna submit more, I'm gonna love more. Ain't gonna happen. Fill me with your love. Fill me with your Spirit so that I might embody the gospel of Jesus, a gospel of love and submission. Third question. Does our community tell the story of the gospel? Like when people walk in here, do they see individuals who are putting the interest of others before their own interest? I mean, the old classic example in the pastor world is, you all know you sit in the same places pretty much every week. When someone new walks in and they're sitting in your seat, are you going? I'll submit. I'll love. That is simple. When we see each other, do we submit to one another? Do we love one another? Because the world will know we are the disciples of Jesus by the way we love and submit to one another. We do this, it's called a sacrament. It's an outward sign or symbol of an inward spiritual working that's happening in us. It's called the Lord's Supper. And it's a way of modeling. It's a way of rehearsing what the gospel is all about. It's a way of consuming physically what the gospel is all about, so that as we see each other and as we go into the world and live our marriages and as we go into the world, people would see Jesus in us. And so if you have your elements, I want you to take them out. If you're on the patio or at home, I hope you maybe have these already prepared. Yes, you can use Ritz crackers and milk if you need to. Jesus is more concerned about our heart. I On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body which will be broken for you. This is my body which I will submit to the cross for you. Which I will, in an act of love, take to the cross for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the juice and said, "This cup represents the new covenant which will be made through my shed blood." As Jesus submitted himself to the cross, as he loved the church so much, he was willing to go to the cross and be obedient to the Father. You think it was easy? He sweat blood in Gethsemane, wrestling with this idea of love and submission. And so we look to him as an example and say, "Not my will, but your will be done." Take and drink in remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice. "For whenever you eat of this bread or you drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." You proclaim the good news of Jesus, that he came to submit, to lift up the interest of the church, of the body of Christ, of you and me. He came to act in love towards the church, towards you and me. You proclaim that until he comes again. And you proclaim it with each other when you love and submit to one another. And you proclaim it as a married couple when you love and submit to one another. Gracious Heavenly Father, these are not easy words. But as we sang earlier, you are good. And God, because you are good, we trust you. I know there's moments where I want to say, but what about? God, you are good. And so we trust you. And we live into what it means to love and submit to one another. And we ask all these things in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand with me this morning? A couple of things to wrap things up. First of all, I know that some of these passages have been abused, taken out of context, and used for abuse in what were supposed to be Christian relationships. If that has happened to you and you're looking for healing and restoration from those moments, I want you to know we have a care and counseling center that would love to talk with you and to encourage you. It's so important that we have a right understanding of God's word, and we know that sometimes God's word is used as a billy club or to abuse, and that was never God's intent. And so we have a care and counseling center that would love to talk with you. We have a prayer team that's up here after every single service that would love to pray with you. Secondly, if you're brand new or newish to New Life, right after our 11 o'clock service, about 12:15, we'll be right out here and we'll have pizza with Pastor. Just an opportunity for myself and the other pastors and leaders of our church to be able to share a little bit about the heartbeat of who we are as New Life and how God is moving here and how you can be a part of what God is doing here. Last but not least, if you're interested, recently, specifically as we've talked about marriage, say maybe recently, or maybe you've never experienced the healing from a divorce in your life, and we want you to know we have what's called divorce care. We'd love to be able to be a part of your healing journey as Christ heals and restores you. I see Jackie Bachman up there. I know she's one of our leaders for divorce care. They would love to talk to you, as I know that it would be a healing community for you to experience healing and restoration from that divorce. As you go today, may you, as the body of Christ, every one of us, love one another and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. Hope to see you next week.